text this morning is from the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and the first two verses. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. God, often in his word, veils spiritual things under visible and temporal things. That's true when God is telling us of the most vile and loathsome thing that the world has ever seen, which is sin. We come and we read in our Bibles of leprosy, of sores and swellings and red spots. Why is that? So that God is taking us by the hand, showing us the visible thing, and sin is like that. It's true of the most hideous thing, which is sin, but it's also true of the two loveliest things that have ever been seen in the world. The two loveliest things ever seen are Christ and his bride. And that's why we have a text that's speaking to us of the rose and of the lily, taking us by the hand to bring us within the veil. Christ and his church, their beauty, the one and the other. The day comes when Christ and his church will be fully together, met together in heaven, the marriage consummated. This will be the most beautiful day of all. But for the time being, Christ has sent his ministers to woo men to see the beauty of Christ and indeed the beauty of his church. He has sent forth his servants to bid men to come to the marriage that he has made for his son. And to that purpose, this morning we want to consider two things, one from each verse of our text. We'll consider, firstly, a name of Christ in his beauty, and also a name of Christ's bride in her beauty. First of all, a name of Christ in his beauty. The first verse, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. I have five things to tell you about this name. The first is that this is, in fact, a name of Christ. This is necessary to say because we have to clear away some wrong ideas about this. I noticed that some modern translations have inserted headings within the Song of Solomon. One problem with that is what the headings are. She and he, which is generic, rather than Christ and his church. Another problem is that the label happens to be wrong when we come to verse 1, which is assigned by some of our modern translations to she. Furthermore, we might find in a modern translation, she is supposedly saying, I am a rose of Sharon. Now, it's regrettable to have to enter in to such matters of debate, but I think it's necessary. Here's why I think that's wrong. It's wrong because it's hard to find a good argument in the favor of the translation I just referenced. Someone might say, well, look, the word for rose in Hebrew, it's grammatically feminine. The word for lily, it's grammatically feminine. If you know anything about Spanish, there are languages where words can have gender, masculine or feminine. But that's not a good argument to say that the speaker of these words is feminine. Because we have some well-known statements of the New Testament that no one questions who the speaker is. So when our Lord Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep, well, it so happens, door, okay, feminine word in Greek. I am the resurrection and the life, feminine words. And the closest parallel, really, to our present passage, I am the true vine. So that's not a good argument for taking away these words out of the mouth of Christ. Furthermore, the language here demands a translation, the rose of Sharon. We must have that word, the. Here's why. It's because in Hebrew, you can say either a voice of a man, or you can say the voice of the man. Either both are indefinite, or both are definite. So happens that here we have, in front of Sharon, we have a the Sharon, the rose of the Sharon. It's impossible to translate otherwise. Furthermore, the bride, here in chapter 1, she is bashful. She says, "Look not upon me, because I am black." This is not Christ's bride praising herself, but it is Christ setting forth his own excellence. I've entered into that because I thought it was necessary. Now that we've understood that, that's the first thing I wanted to show you about this name of Christ and his beauty, that it is in fact the name of Christ. Here's the next thing. That it's the name of Christ which is proclaimed by Christ himself. I am the Rose of Sharon. This ranks with the I ams of John's Gospel. It is telling us that there is no man, no angel, no company of men or angels that can set forth the loveliness of Christ. He reserves that unto his own mouth to tell us who he is, who can utter the unsearchable riches of Christ. Ministers are just that, servants given to convey the word of the King who says this. Christ goes from commending his bride in chapter 1. Here she is. She is bashful. She is fearful. Look not on me. And he goes to commending her. He says, "Thou art fair, my love." First he commends her in order to calm her doubts and her fears. And a good husband should be doing that towards his wife, praising her. But then comes this thing with which no earthly husband would ever be in his right mind to do, which is that he praises himself. How can Christ do less than that? Because his own excellence is that inexhaustible subject. In fact, it would be unfaithfulness in him. We couldn't imagine it for him to not tell us of his own excellence. Let us sit at the feet of Jesus, that he may teach us this best subject, his own excellence. And when he teaches effectually, doesn't he? We think about ourselves as preachers, and we realize that we need to be reminded that our goal is to bring the word to the hearts of men. And woe to us if we're content to let our words just go off into the air. But you see, Christ, he is the teacher who is able to teach the heart. He teaches the soul. He speaks with an effectual voice to his own. My sheep hear my voice. He opens the ear and he says, "I am the Rose of Sharon." And when he teaches that lesson, nothing can erase that lesson. There can be no getting Christ out of the soul when Christ has entered the soul by his word. This is a name of Christ. It is a name of Christ that he himself proclaims. It is also a name of Christ revealing his excellence. He says, "I am the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valleys." I became conscious as I was thinking on preaching on this subject that I'm not at all a botanist. And it's quite amazing, actually, the number of different varieties of flowers that there are. Not only am I not a botanist, but I have never even come close to setting my foot in Sharon. And that would be the rich and fertile coastal plain along the middle of Israel's coast within the tribe of Manasseh. So I'm not equipped today to tell you the scientific identification of the name of which flowers are being referred to here. I'm faulty as a botanist. However, we have the heavenly botanist who is coming to us here by his word to teach us of himself. And the lesson is pretty plain. It's about the excellency of his glory and his beauty. There's a parallel passage that helps us to understand. It's the only other passage in which this particular word for rose is employed. It's in Isaiah 35, first verse. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. The picture is clear, isn't it, in that passage? Desert dryness turning into a beautiful bloom. Christ is the beautiful flower of heaven come down to earth. Think about the big picture. Why has God made flowers? And after all, of all the things that God has made, not everything is a flower. They're rare, they're precious, they're beautiful. We're seeing that at this moment. The trees are blooming, but they'll soon be gone, won't they? And so, well, we come across quotes which tell us, for instance, that time is short, but opportunity is the flower of time. That conveys something, doesn't it? Here's the point. A flower is something that is very excellent and special. It's not something common, but something to admire. Christ is to be admired in his beauty and in his glory. Doesn't Peter say, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Sometimes we can say things without a metaphor, sometimes with a metaphor. Christ, to the believer, is precious. Say that another way. He is the rose of Sharon. Brings to our mind, doesn't it, Solomon? After all, in the New Testament, Christ tells us that the glory of the lily surpassed the glory of Solomon. And here in the Old Testament, he's telling us, I am the lily. He is greater than Solomon. All that was there in the person of Solomon, think about that. What was there in Solomon? Well, there was the glory and dignity of a man who ruled well, who ruled with wisdom. It was a glory and dignity that attracted Sheba from far in the south. It was a glory and dignity by which he subdued enemies and amassed wealth unto his kingdom. And the glory of Solomon was also a glory because he ruled for God and from God. Because he was the promised king. He was king by covenant with David. And Christ has all that glory and more. The glory of wisdom, the glory of righteousness, and the glory of being God's anointed. Christ is more excellent than Solomon. Christ is more excellent than any created thing. He is the excellence of excellencies. In him, there is all variety of excellence. Every kind of excellence is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's telling us something here about variety. isn't he? Because he says he is the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. It's possible one of the candidates, what was the rose of Sharon? It's possible that it was a flower named the mountain tulip, which was deep red. And the lily, there's several candidates that were white flowers, red and white. Later on in this book of the Song of Solomon, the spouse, she's asked, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? What does she say? My beloved is white and ruddy. Red. He's white and red. Doesn't that tell us something even about beauty that meets the eye? That it greatly consists in a suitable harmony and variety of parts together in one glorious beauty. And our Lord Jesus Christ, he has that. He has the excellent harmony. In fact, it is the wonder of angels. The person of our Lord Jesus, think upon him. The great God, the only begotten Son. And he has joined together in one person with himself a lowly piece of dust. Our nature. Think upon him in the variety of his humiliation and his exaltation. Think upon him in his lily white innocence, purity, and holiness. A man who is holy. Think upon him in his red, bleeding love at Calvary. It was the astonishment of the angels. It made a whole company come out of heaven when the rose of Sharon bloomed out of the dust of Galilee. The petals of everlasting love open themselves in our miserable world. Do you know, sinner, O sinner, who are not lily white, that fragrance of life of the rose of Sharon, it comes to you. God has brought it all the way, wafting to you by his gospel. This name tells us of Christ's excellence. It makes me think upon Paul. It makes me think upon Philippians chapter 3. Paul, he learned the lesson of the excellency of Christ. And he had a very hard battle, if we can say it that way. There was a great striving of the Spirit with Paul to bring him off from his addiction to another beauty and glory that was namely his own supposed beauty and glory, whereby he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law blameless, circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, infatuated with his own keeping of the law of God and his religious privileges. But then God showed him his corruption, his covetousness. And he showed to him the rose of Sharon. So that then Paul was constrained to say that he counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, his Lord, for whom he had suffered the loss of all things and counted them but dung, that he might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of his own. So here's the message of the Bible. Take Song of Solomon chapter 2 and Philippians chapter 3, and we merge them. And here's what we learn. Jesus Christ is the rose of Sharon, and everything else is dung. If you learn that, happy, happy is the man who has learned this lesson. This is the name of Christ. It's the name of Christ that he himself teaches. It's the name of Christ showing his excellence. It's also a name of Christ that reveals his lowliness. Think of it, that Christ should liken himself unto a flower which springs up out of the earth. Think of it, the flower of eternal love of heaven, a few inches above the dirt, mingling itself with the grass. We know that of ourselves. We should know that. But we are grass. The voice said, "Cry," and he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass. Surely the people is grass." Christ came down amongst perishing men, mingling with perishing sinners. He says, "I am the lily of the valleys." Children, have you ever been afraid of a flower? Have you ever been afraid when you saw a beautiful meadow which was dotted with flowers? Have you ever been afraid to go run through that meadow? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "I am meek and lowly in heart." The Lord Jesus says to children, he says to adults, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for I am meek and lowly in heart." Children ought to be running. Everyone ought to be running to Christ. Think of that. Think about how a child, how readily and cheerfully a child runs through a field of wildflowers. That's how readily Christ wants you to come to him. And if he didn't tell it to us that strongly, no one would ever come. "I am the lily of the valleys," he says. That's his word. The lily of the valleys, because he descended. The lily of the valleys. We were reading about those women, weren't we? One of their names was Susanna. She was a lily. Here was a collection of Christ's lilies. They were women who had some means. They were giving. They were supporting the ministry of our Lord Jesus. Think about that. The eternal Son of God coming down and taking our nature with all the common properties and infirmities, not the kind of infirmities that one draws upon himself by sin, no, but he was weary, he was hungry, he was thirsty. And those women were there, the very Creator, he was being fed from the breadbasket of his creatures. They were giving him a place to rest his weary head. But of course he had no abiding place moving from here to there. He feedeth among the lilies. He came down. He was grazing and being supported by them. Is that not a marvel? Does that not show you that he is the lily of the valleys? But there was more humiliation, wasn't there? What about Gethsemane? He wept and cried in Gethsemane so that we might sing and rejoice. He was taken bound to Annas and Caiaphas, so that we might be like Naphtali, a hind let loose. He was scourged so that we might be healed. Cut off so that we might be drawn nigh. Buried so that we might sleep in him. He is the lily of the valleys. It shows us his humiliation. This is a name of Christ. It's a name of Christ that he tells himself. A name of Christ showing his excellence. A name of Christ showing his humiliation. That's a name of Christ that woos sinners. Men are naturally blind. In Christ, the prophet tells us, in his coming into the world, he grew up as a tender plant before him, and as a shoot out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. The most part of men are infatuated with every other kind of beauty, and they are blind, they cannot see. They trampled the rose of Sharon under their feet. They crucified him. There are several ways that men lose their souls. Mainly either by chasing the glories of this world, the profits and pleasures and honors of it. But that is to chase a fading flower, because James tells us that the rich, as the flower fades, so the rich man will fade away in the midst of his pursuits. They're chasing the wrong flower who chase the world. And then men lose their souls by having a shell, an exterior of religion, by being the whited sepulchres, but being strangers to the pure white lily of the valleys. But Christ, he is still speaking to you. He is standing in this text at the head of the streets. He is calling to you. He is wooing you. He will show, in fact, he will show his beauty to those who have never seen it before today, if you will but come unto him. He will show more of his beauty to those who have seen it. His spouse, she's saying already that his name is as ointment poured forth. Whoever has seen Christ's glory, he has more to show you. Draw nigh to him. We've considered from our first verse of our text, a name of Christ showing his beauty. We want to consider also a name of Christ's bride and her beauty in the second verse of our text. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. There are three things about the beauty of Christ's bride. First of all, is that it's a reflected beauty, because he says, as the lily among thorns. He is the lily. She is as the lily. She is beautiful because she is reflecting his beauty and glory. We see that he calls her my love. This is an interesting word. If we were to take the word for friend or neighbor or companion, and we were to give it a feminine ending, that's the word that we have. How is it that Christ's spouse comes to resemble him in his lily-like beauty? By being his neighbor, his companion. Look, he took to himself our nature. He drew nigh unto us. His side was open at the cross so that a bride might be made for him. One who is his flesh and his bones. It tells us, if we want holiness, how can we get holiness? By beholding and studying the Lord Jesus. Our problem is that we lack in holiness because we don't see him as he is. We haven't seen him as the lily of the valleys like we should have done. This should be a motive towards holiness. Because, well, doesn't Solomon say that a prudent wife is the crown of her husband? Doesn't Paul say that the woman is the glory of the man? That motivates wives. It should motivate wives. You ought to say, I'll behave prudently and uprightly so that I reflect well and bring honor and dignity to my husband. But then you see that applies to all Christ's bride. that we ought to seek to study holiness so that we may reflect well on him, because the world can't see this rose of Sharon and lily of the valleys. All they can see is his bride, who is like this lily among thorns. It's a reflected beauty of the bride of Christ. It's also a distinct beauty, because he tells her, as the lily among thorns. It reminds us of words like these: do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. There is a distinct beauty of Christ's bride. It's not found everywhere. It's a rare thing. When Christ says that his church is as a lily among thorns, it's telling us what the church should be and what the church would be if she would avail herself of her privileges, and what the church is. Though we don't mean that every member of the visible church has the beauty of the lily, because there are thorns in the church. We mean this is the spiritual glory and beauty of those that are born again by the Spirit of God. What is that lily-like beauty? Well, it's purity. It's chastity. It is reserving all the affections for Christ and casting out any idol that comes in competition with him. A wife might wonder, will my husband be content with me? Will he be ravished at all times by my love? Well, Christ, the true husband, we can say confidently of him, yes, he has eyes for no one else. There is nothing in this world that attracts the eyes of Christ but his bride. Doesn't he say, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As if to say, Christ from heaven is saying he does not care how comely and beautiful the faces of women or any other thing are on this earth. They are all as good as thorns to him. The glamour queen, the beauty pageant winner, is like thorns in the sight of Christ for the beauty of his church by comparison. They say that Helen of Troy in history had the face that launched 1,000 ships. That's, for one thing, that's just a fable. But how many men today are launching their ships to get a perishing beauty that they've just heard some rumor about, but they can never actually obtain? Dear women, let the Lord help you guard your heart that you not seek to have 1,000 ships coming for you. Here's the beauty that matters to Christ. It's the beauty of his church. Once we grasp that, ought we not to have a heart like the heart of the Lord Jesus? An affection, an apprising of what Christ prizes. How do I know if I'm Christ's, if I prize what he prizes? Is this the way you think about the church of Christ? The lily among thorns, set out from every other comely thing that the world can offer. And then, what will that mean if to me the beauty of Christ's church is like a lily among thorns? That means that I will come to the worship services. That means that when the bride of Christ assembles before the throne of heaven, my face won't be missing. Christ will see my face lifted up, seeking him with the others. That means I will prioritize attending worship above other things. how much the more so on the Sabbath day? It means I will join with the church in her prayer meetings. It means I will pray for her in secret and my family. If I prize the beauty of Christ's church, I will catechize my children so that the next generation may know the wondrous deeds of the Lord and be rightly instructed. I will show hospitality. I will open my doors. I will cherish Christian love if the church is as the lily to me. I will forbear with difficult brethren. So the brother who you know that he loves the Lord, and yet for some reason it seems like he's a little difficult, but then you think to yourself, well, you know, the world, that's where the thorns are. Here is one of Christ's lilies, and he's not perfect yet. That sister, she's a lily, not a thorn. Therefore, I will love her and forbear with her. If Christ's church is like a lily among thorns to me, then I will give of my substance, well, like Susanna did, to support and increase her ministry. Christ's church has a distinct beauty, but also a persecuted beauty, because she is a lily among thorns. Lily white innocence is no hedge against being persecuted in this world. We're seeing that, aren't we, in China, under communism, in India, under a Hindu government, even north of the border. We've heard of how our brethren in Canada have been oppressed by their government. We've been speaking, haven't we, of great and heavenly things. The beauty of Christ and his church. Paul said that when he received heavenly revelations, that to keep him from being exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, he was given a thorn in the flesh. So it's well for us. It's God's design that we, as his church, would experience suffering. There is glory to come for Christ's bride. But first we must suffer. We must walk humbly. He will one day take his lily out from among the thorns and set her on high. The beauty of the rose of Sharon and lily of the valleys and the beauty of his lily, his bride, will reflect one another perfectly in a land where there is no ground cursed for the sin of man, no thorns and thistles to be born. We're at a wonderful day today. It's a baptism day today. There are similarities of a baptism day with a wedding day. Baptism is not that bond that savingly unites a sinner to Christ. It is the outward tie or bond. What is the tie that savingly unites a sinner to Christ? That is faith wrought by the Holy Spirit. The sacraments do not work from themselves, but the Spirit of God is pleased to use them as a means. How is today like a wedding day? Baptism is a seal. It is a seal that is affixed to the marriage charter. So I'm a minister. It's my job to woo you and call you to Christ, to come and to be married to Christ. So I can show you there's a seal upon the wedding offer that Christ has for you. I beckon you to sign your name. The seal shows you that the offer is true. It's true for you personally, each one who's baptized. The seal is there to draw you to sign your name, to be married unto Christ. The seal is there once you've signed, once you have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, the seal is there to secure you from doubts and fears that Christ will tear up the contract. He never can do that. Today, we're witnessing a daughter of the covenant being baptized. Her name is Susanna, or Lily. And we have other girls here today, don't we? I think there's something very beautiful about this. Because I love being a father of daughters, but I also love being a spiritual father in the congregation. And you know what a spiritual father is supposed to do towards his spiritual daughters? It's to get them married. Get them married to Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. He said to the Corinthians, I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So girls, may the Lord so bless as you hear this Rose of Sharon, that you would be wedded unto him, even in the flower of your youth, that you would be spiritually joined to Jesus Christ, such that you would love him with a pure and chaste affection and never love another. Congregation, we all have to become like that, actually. Because we need to be like the wise virgins. We have to become like pure virgins with oil in our lamps, waiting for the bridegroom. All that we might be so purely devoted to Christ as if we had never loved another. May God so grant it. Amen. Would you stand with me as we pray? O Lord, our God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for Jesus Christ, thy Son. We ask thee, O God, that thou would make his name to us to be as ointment poured forth. We ask thee, O God, that the savor of his name may remain with us and bless us as we continue before thy presence, for Jesus' sake. Amen. As we're seated together,